In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Kusan Tayyibin, we've come to the second day of the Holy Vesca, or the first the Monday of. And as we read in the readings yesterday, the events yesterday that happened was that the Lord went into the temple and cleansed the temple. Overturned the money changers and drove out the people who were buying and selling in the temple. And then today, the event that marks Monday is the cursing of the fig tree. And we see when the Lord Christ and His disciples were going to the temple, they would go to the temple and then return to Bethany every evening. So they were going to the temple and Christ noticed that there was a fig tree that had no fruit. So he looked at it and he cursed the fig tree and the disciples, you know, were there. And then they went into the temple. And on the way back, St. Peter noticed that the fig tree had withered away. Of course, the literal meaning of this fig tree are the Jewish people at the time. Because they saw everything that Christ did during his life, the miracles, the teachings, the fulfillment of prophecy, and yet they still, you know, didn't believe. They didn't bear any fruits. And despite God doing everything that He could, from giving them the law, giving them the prophets, and then giving them Christ Himself. And actually this morning in the prophecies of the morning, we read from the book of Isaiah in chapter 5. And he says something, you know, very nice. It says in verse 3 to 4, he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard." My vineyard are the people, his people. "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done it?" So he's asking, what more can I do that I didn't already do? "I saw that they fell from sin, so I planned for a Savior to come. And to prepare for that Savior, I had many kings, I had prophets, I had the written commandments, had many things, wrote prophecies about this person when he would come. So what is it that what has been done to my vineyard that I have not done it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" So it says, I expected for it to bring forth good grapes that are fruitful, that can be eaten. But it brought forth, you know, sour grapes or bad grapes that couldn't be, you know, eaten. And this tells us that Christ here, or God in general, is expecting fruits out of His believers. He's expecting us to bear fruits by us being here in church. What good is it if I come and I'm listening to sermon after sermon and praying liturgy after liturgy, but there's no fruit to show for it? He warns us today, of this fruitless life. And we can say that the Jews, they didn't bear fruits based on their first covenant. But the question lies better for us in the New Testament church. Are we going to fall into the same trap as the Jews, or are we going to bear fruits that are worthy of His name? So why particularly did He call out this fig tree? Why wasn't it maybe like an apple tree or an orange tree? Why particularly a fig tree? Where do we remember, where do we first hear the fig tree? We first hear it after the fall of Adam and Eve, right? After the fall of Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit, and then they realized that they were naked. So what did they do? They took the branches of the olive tree and covered themselves. And then God called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So the fig leaves here, or the fig tree, resembles the things that we do to cover our sins. Our own attempt to cover our own sins. I'm going to list a couple of things, you know, that I was thinking of. What are some of the things that we do to try to cover for our own sins? Sometimes, even though we live in the New Testament church, and we have the sacrament of repentance and confession, yet we still try to cover our own sins. The first is ignorance. We try to cover our own sins by claiming ignorance. We say, some people believe that if I don't know, I won't be judged. So my ignorance is going to save me in the judgment day. God can't judge me for something that I don't know. This is a misconception. This is not true. God will judge us based on what He did, just as He did here with the people of Israel. It says, what more could I have done that I didn't already do? So it wasn't based on what they could learn or what they wanted to learn, but it was what was available to them. And now we have no excuse in the New Testament. We have the written Bible. We have the people who preach to us and teach us. We have our fathers and spiritual guides that guide us, that we can take counsel from. We have servants, thank God, here in the church that can guide us. So we have many people that can help us. So ignorance cannot be claimed. And we have to keep in mind what the Lord said on the mouth of Hosea, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So ignorance is not going to be the solution. You know what it's like? It's kind of like the commandment of God. If I play this ignorance card, the elephant in the room is God's commandment. You know, so if I ignore the commandment, then, it'll go away. But ignoring the elephant in the room is not going to make the elephant go away, right? So we have to address this issue above our ignorance. Ignorance is not an excuse for us to cover our sins. The second is we blame others. So we blame others to cover for our own sins. So we shift the blame from myself to others. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve did. When God said, what happened? Why did you eat of the forbidden tree? What did Adam say? The woman that you gave me, she's the one that gave it to me. And then when he looked at Eve and said, what happened? She said, you know what? The serpent is the one that tempted me and I fell. So shifting the blame from one person to the other. Did this help them? Did this cover their sin? No. God cursed the serpent on up. The serpent, Eve, and Adam. Everybody. So shifting the blame to somebody else is not going to make me guiltless. It's not going to make me cover for my sins. The third is that we compare ourselves with others. Sometimes we try to cover our own sins by comparing ourselves to others. And when we do this, we try to justify ourselves to our own conscience. We try to justify ourselves to our own conscience. We say, you know what? At least I'm better than so-and-so who's out doing whatever, drugs and alcohol and all these other things. So I compare myself with people that are worse than I am and say, you know what? I'm okay. At least I don't do this. But again, we're fooling ourselves, because we're just fooling ourselves, because when I compare myself with others, we think that God maybe is fooled by this, or He's going to measure us on a scale based on others. But here, the scale is not others. The scale is what? Is His commandment, right? So whenever we measure ourselves and say, at least I'm not like, the only other person that we should say after this is Christ. So He should be our standard of measure. And that's why, you know, if you look in the history of the church and the father and our church fathers, our saints, this is what they did. They compared themselves to Christ. Even the highly ones, St. Anthony, St. Bubshoy, and all these people, they compared themselves to Christ. So they always thought of themselves as beginners in the spiritual life, as I'm just starting off. I'm still an infant. So, comparing ourselves to others. The fourth is insincere confession. Insincere confession. We know there's repentance and there's confession, right? Repentance is like the rebuke of the heart, where I recognize my fault and I sincerely desire not to do it again. Confession is the verbal proclamation of this, admitting this before the priest and asking for absolution and guidance to help myself with this. So what do I mean by insincere confession? If confession is not coupled with repentance, it becomes a mere observation. I'll say that again. If confession is not coupled with repentance, it becomes a mere observation. It's just like I know what I did was wrong. That's it. This is insincere confession because it wasn't preceded with repentance. When we come to sit with Abuna, we should have sat with ourselves first, repented, and then come to sit with Abuna. But when I come and sit with him and say, these are the sins that I did, easy. And I come back, you know, Ibuni, you can save the paper because I'm going to come back and tell you the same thing. This here, maybe I didn't repent with myself and then came to proclaim the confession before God. You know, we have people in the Old Testament that did the same thing. You know, Pharaoh? God did, through Moses, did many plagues that he did on Egypt to get Pharaoh to repent and say, okay, I'm going to submit to whatever your will is and let your people go. After the plague of the hail in Exodus 9, it says that Pharaoh said to Moses, I have sinned. Okay, so he's admitting himself that I have sinned. But to Pharaoh, this was a mere observation. How do we know this? Because he needed 10 times for him to listen to what God's request was. And then he did the same thing after the locust. He came back and said, I've sinned again. But he continued in the hardness of his heart. So his confession was merely verbal. There was no repentance within. You know who else did this? Saul. Saul did the same thing with David. When God commanded him to go to the Amalekites and to defeat them and to completely destroy them, what did he do? He kept the king and some of the items there, the things of value. And then when he met Samuel, do you know what he told Samuel? Let me read it for you. It's in 1 Samuel 15. He says, I have sinned. So he begins off and says what? I have sinned, the verbal confession. But then he follows that and says, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So he says, I'm sorry, forgive me, but don't make me look bad. So does this sound like it's coming from a sincere heart? No. Not like, when you compare that to David, when he was rebuked, and he says, I have sinned before God. Done. I have sinned, period. No excuses. I don't want to look good. I deserve what I, you know, the penalty of my sin, as the right-hand thief said. The fifth is avoiding confession to a priest. So the initial question was, how do I cover my sins now? Or what are the ways that we try to cover our sins on our own? The first we said was ignorance. The second was blaming others. The third was comparing ourselves to others. The fourth was insincere confession. And the last is avoiding confession before a priest. Some people believe that feeling bad about my sin is enough. So now we have the opposite. We have the repentance, but then the no confession part of it. Okay? And how is this trying to fool myself? I'll tell you what. Christ, when he spoke with his disciples, he gave them sole authority to bind and to loose. When he said that I give you the authority to bind and to loose, he was only speaking here to the disciples. That's it. It wasn't to the general people. So Christ entrusted this authority to his disciples, and then their disciples to the bishops that were ordained after them. And how do we see, what is the proof that this is the case? If we remember in Acts chapter 5, the story of Hananiah and Sapphira, right? We heard that the people at the time would go and they'll sell their land and some of their possessions and put it at the feet of the apostles. So this couple conspired with each other, or kind of made an agreement with each other, that we're going to keep back a little bit for myself. Then what happened? It says when they met Peter, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? What do you mean lie to the Holy Spirit? Who was the one that was requesting for them to do this? The disciples, right? But here, St. Peter is saying, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then he says, in keeping back part of the price of the land for yourselves, while it remained, was it not your own land? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you not lied? You have not lied to men, but what? But to God. So he says, you haven't lied, although the disciples are the ones that said this. But here we see that equivalency of the Holy Spirit with the disciples. So if we are granted the forgiveness of sins through the act of the Holy Spirit, then it needs a disciple. It needs somebody to go and confess to. So we notice here that lying to the apostles equals lying to the Holy Spirit. Now what about these chosen men or these chosen people of God? If you remember the story of Abraham and Abimelech, remember, in the Old Testament in Genesis 20? When Abram went and this Abimelech was the king and he saw that Sarah, his wife, was very beautiful, he took her as and he didn't know that they were married because Abram told him they were sisters. But then God appeared to Abimelech and told him, give Sarah back because she's married. Then what happened? It says, now therefore restore the man's wife. So now this is God speaking to Abimelech, the king. He says, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. He shall pray for you, and I shall live. Why don't you just forgive me now? You're the one that's coming to tell me. He says, no, I want this person, this chosen person of mine, to pray for you, and then I will forgive you. He did the same thing to Job's friends. At the end of the story of Job, he had three friends that treated him poorly. And then after Job, you know, recognized what he did was wrong and everything, then he turns to the, he's told Eliphaz the Temanite, which was one of his friends, he says, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. So he says, go to Job, let him pray for you, and when he prays for you, I will listen and I will forgive you. So this was the economy of God. He wanted us to go through somebody we see. So there's a sense of accountability. There's somebody we go back to. Imagine if, you know, what it would look like if all of us, you know, and sometimes we do this, proclaim that we have MDs. You know, we go and try to self-prescribe things and self-treat our, you know, ourselves in some cases, and we end up hurting ourselves more than we do helping. But what do we have to do? We go to the physician, he tells us what to go prescribe, and this prescription is fit for me. The spiritual father, the confession father, is the same. I go to him, and he will tell me what is fit for me and the practices that I should do. So what are, quickly, some facts about this of bearing fruit? So we saw that God cursed the fig tree because it proclaimed that it had fruit, but it didn't. And then we saw how these fig leaves resemble how we can cover, or we try to cover, our own sins. So what is expected of us as Christians based on this fig tree? One is that we bear fruit. In Luke chapter 13, Christ tells us the parable of the barren fig tree, how it bore no fruit. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So he came seeking fruit on it. So this is what God will ask of us in the last day. He'll come and ask and say, is there fruit on your tree or is there not? Or are you just leaves on the outside? So he will expect us to bear fruit. And this is something that it's not like, okay, how do I bear fruit? We all have a talent. Some people say, I don't have a talent. Actually, one of your talents is that you're here in church today, that you're an Orthodox Christian. This is a talent, because there are so many people outside that are hungry and starving for the truth, and we have the truth, and we're not sharing it with anybody else. This is a talent. Am I living this Orthodox faith so when people see me, they see something different than the rest of the world? This is a talent. And it doesn't take, you know, any particular skill. We can all do it. So God will expect us to bear fruit. Number two is bearing fruit is going to take time. Any of us have tried planting, and this is, you know, we just planted a little the beginning of maybe like a few weeks ago, we planted a sunflower in our backyard for Joshua. And every day he goes out and says, where is it? And there's nothing. And he comes back and we're watering it and everything, nothing, right? For the first like 5-6 days. And then finally there's like this little bud that's coming out. And he gets all excited and we put more water on it. And we come back each day and nothing today. Go back. And he wants the immediate gratification. sometimes we are the same way. We want the things now. We're used to this, you know, drive-through mentality. Everything I want now. But our spiritual life takes time. Abuna, I come back and I confess the same thing over and over again. Yes, we confess the same thing, but maybe the duration and frequency of you committing this sin is decreasing. So this is positive movement in the right direction. Okay? So bearing fruit is going to take time. You know, St. Philip, the disciple, he was very, you know, excited when he saw Christ and everything, and at one point he said to him, Lord, show us the Father and this will be sufficient for us. So what is he saying? I want the end, because show us the Father means what? That khalas, we resurrected, we ascended, we were united with Christ in paradise, Christ came in the second coming, and then we're going to meet the Father. So he's still ministering with the Lord, but he wants the end now. So it's good to keep this in focus, but we have to be patient. The third is the law of sowing and reaping. And this is very easy. What we sow is what we reap. We can't expect a deep relationship with God with shallow efforts. We can't expect that we're going to have a deep relationship with God if everything with God is touch and go. I say, أَبَنَ الَّذِي كِدَ وَنَا طَلَعَ مِنَ الْبَابِ I say, Our Father, as I'm leaving the house. And then I say, you know, Lord, have mercy as I'm driving and cutting somebody off on the street. This is all just kida touch and go. There's not, you know, time, quiet time with God and time spent with Him that I enjoy. This is just, you know, touch and go. You know what it's like? It's kind of like, you know, a newly, you know, engaged couple or a couple that's courting, right? Imagine if one of the, you know, the parties just comes and they're going out to dinner and says, okay, let's go out to wherever, a steakhouse. So we sit at the steakhouse and he just sits quiet. And the girl starts talking, how was your day? Good. So what's your favorite color? Black. What do you think? Do you think this relationship would flourish? No, she's going to come back and say, Mom, this guy doesn't talk. He just, you know, sits there. He doesn't do anything. This is a mark of a shallow relationship. So we can't expect things to deepen, right? With just, you know, one word answers. So the last fact about the fruit is that it will be cut. The unfruitful will be cut. He says, if anyone, and this is in John 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So this is the reality. At the end of our life, God will look and say, is this tree fruitful? And if it's fruitful, it will bring forth more fruit. How will it bring forth more fruit after I die? Look at the lives of the saints. How many thousands of monks do we have after Saint Anthony died? So he bore fruit. So when Christ comes to Saint Anthony and says, show me your fruit, he's like, sure, look at all of these monks and saints that I fathered. When he comes and asks us, where are your fruit? Am I going to say, here are my children? Are they with you? My co-workers, I get along with, and they saw you and me. What kind of fruit will we give or offer to Christ when He comes in the second coming? But I had some other points, but the time I know is running out. I'll leave you just with this meditation, asking yourselves, what fruit is it that I will offer to Christ when He comes? Whether He comes before I go to Him, what fruit will I offer to Him? Will I be a fruitful tree, or will I be a barren tree? To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.